Let's just walk through. I want to walk through the scripture. You know, baptism is one of those things, like much that we read about the truths and the important acts of obedience and following God. You know, many times there's errant or maybe not so accurate sometimes of teaching. And so how do you reconcile whether what you're told is accurate or not? It's really not complicated. It's right here. So we have just the joy of being able to just go to the Word. What does it say? What does it say in regards to this new life? And so if you have your Bibles with me, with you, or maybe you have your phone, you can bring up your Bible app. We'll go to John chapter 3. And I'll just walk through a couple things here. And then we'll look at some other passages. So in John chapter 3, there was a religious leader, a guy that actually seemed to be a really genuine guy. He was trying to sort out life. He grew up a certain way. You know, every single one of us have what I refer to as our religion of reference. Do you realize that? Whether you're a seven-day recreationalist or whether you're like some other connection or correlation or association or denomination, it's just what you were born into. And it could be bad or good, either way. But you just, that's what was you're exposed to, that's your experience. And at some point, you know, you have to sort out, okay, what do I follow? Do I follow a family line? Do I, you know, what is the truth? Which is a question we obviously ask. Well, we have a man here by the name of Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, which means he was a religious leader. He was involved in decision-making for the Jewish leadership there. And it says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus says something that was so out of left field. I mean, just kind of from nowhere. You know, Nicodemus is kind of doing the complimentary thing. Hey, you know, I know you're a good teacher because, you know, the stuff that you're doing, God has to be in it or it wouldn't be taking place. And Jesus says, "You must be born from above." Nicodemus, as you can see by his reaction, is like, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's like now stuck. He's like, what? Mom's not going to go for that. I mean, I don't get what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Born again. You see, he understood what Jesus presented. He couldn't see how it'd be practiced. How could that be? Jesus went on to tell him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So he takes a very natural thing, which is very natural to us in Mountain Home. We see the wind, but we actually don't. We only see the effects of the wind. We see what that presence of the wind does. And Jesus correlates that to a born-again life. It's very real. It's very visible. When you're born of the Spirit, it will be manifest. It'll be shown in certain ways. And so, you know, Jesus went on to talk to him, explain things to him. You know, kind of calls him out a little bit. If you're a teacher and you don't get these things. And then we see, as many of us know, in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's so important that that's the simplicity of the gospel. To be born again is not an option if you're going to heaven. You have to be born again. Well, how do you do that? You know, what do I got to perform? What do I got to do? Nicodemus had a religion of reference, and they would tell him in his rule book, this is how you do it. And another rule book would say this way. But Jesus says, the rule book's not the point. The relationship's the point. And so then he begins to basically be very clear, you know, you got to put your trust in me. But to believe in, it's not just to come forward at one moment and make an emotional statement and go through some, you know, actions or whatever. There could be actions immediately, but to believe is to put your trust into. How am I going to get from this life to where I'm going to be in the next? In other words, this is groundbreaking. You might want to take notes. Your body is coming apart. It's getting old. The Bible says your body, my body, is a permanent dwelling place made of solid structure. Oh, my bad. It's not actually what it says. The Bible says that your body is a tent. A tent. You know what happens with a tent in the wind, right? Yeah, eventually it just starts coming apart. So we know these bodies. We know that. We know that. What are we going to do when you depart the tent? How do I go from this life? What's the next step? What rules do I follow? How do I get there? Well, it's really straight up and straightforward and simple and beautiful. Putting your trust in God alone, in the person of Jesus Christ. Religion poorly represents that, actually doesn't represent that. That's why many people say, well, I want to be a Christian because a bunch of Christians are hypocrites. Like, well, you know, one more won't hurt. It's no big deal. But seriously, you know, it's true. Many Christians are not, they don't walk in a way that honors God. But that doesn't mean you turn away from God because somebody else did. It actually should further you to say, wait a minute, I want to know the truth. Because it's not manifested in this situation or these people's life. I want to see it. So the simplicity is God has done the work. He says, listen, you put your trust in me to go to heaven. You put your trust in me for forgiveness of sins. Because God can't overlook sin. He can't say, well, it's okay. I know you meant well. I know you were, you know, you had the right thought in your heart. No, it's not how it works. God calls sin basically a cancer. You can't have that brought into heaven because it wouldn't be heaven. You can't have rebellion and defiance and all that is contrary to divinity, contrary to God. He says, listen, here's the deal. I'll pay the price for that. The price is death. I'll pay it. And then whoever will put their trust in my payment can go to heaven because you're not bringing sin in. And so we see he's saying, you know, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you know, the truth of the gospel we read right here didn't happen yesterday. It was a couple thousand years ago that message was brought and that truth was made known. And we know from the time Jesus shared that until the time that, you know, we call the crucifixion, where his body was literally laid down, where he literally died for the sins of humanity to whoever would believe in him. You know, that was a couple thousand years ago. But something happened. When he rose from the dead, resurrection, we call it Easter Sunday, but it's a resurrection celebration. When he rose from the dead, the people that were with him that heard this first message, their lives were different now. Because the power of over death and hell has now been displayed. And he ascended into heaven. So here they had an awesome thing, agreed? I mean, seriously, that group of people got to see Jesus walking on water, doing awesome things. They got corrected by him a few times, of course. And then they were heartbroken, just distraught when they seen him upon the cross. And they were completely broken and saddened and quite honestly depressed for a day or two until the report came. He's alive. He is alive. He's risen. And they get this report. He's risen from the dead. And they get confirmation. The two guys on the road to Emmaus have an amazing experience. Other people have this encounter. He engages with his disciples. And then he ascends into heaven. And they're like, what? Now what do you do? Now what do you do? Well, you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 with me. That's what you do. Because here now, they're realizing what it means to be born again, born of the Spirit, to live. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as this early group of believers, the church as we would call it, you know, it says, even in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. I want to mention something in here that's important because I don't know many of you, and I don't know some of you very well that are getting baptized. And I know, in this, as I mentioned, in this area, this topic, this doctrine, you know, some have overly emphasized baptism. In other words, they've said you can't go to heaven if you're not baptized. Have you ever heard that teaching? Some people have taught that. But it's not what the Bible teaches. You know, here we see they gladly received the word first, and then they were baptized. See, baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. Born again first, and then in obedience, making this public display, this taking this act of obedience, literally. So see the importance? Some would say, well, no, here's another verse you skipped, Pastor Dan. Here's a passage over here. I'll just keep it real simple for you. You can dig it into it on your own if you're still working through this. Was the Apostle Paul pretty committed to faith? I mean, seriously, was the guy just a slacker? Was he like a part-timer? What was his deal in his walk with the Lord? I mean, he's all in. He's an all-in guy. We know he faced peril at sea. He faced peril. He was beaten. This guy went through some terrible things physically. Do you know he didn't even know who he baptized? In 1 Corinthians, he's like, I think I baptized Stephanas and maybe this other dude, and I think there was somebody else there, and I can't remember who else. Whoa, wait a minute. If this guy's going to suffer to present the gospel of salvation but doesn't care about baptism, I mean, he didn't care, but you see my point? He would be dipping and dunking everybody he could if baptism was essential for salvation. He wouldn't have just overlooked it. And he didn't overlook it, but you see my point. Can we agree? If it was really important, Paul would have made sure everybody he communicated verbally, he would get them wet one way or another. He'd make sure you have to have this too. You do not have to. But you do have to for obedience. And that's the importance. When I got baptized, Kim and I got baptized together, and when I was asked by the pastor, hey, why are you getting baptized? I didn't have the doctrine. I didn't know the answers. We were camping in a tent up at Lake Perkins. I'm like, I'm just being obedient. That's all I could say. I just know I'm supposed to. You know, it wasn't exactly the most, in-depth dissertation on the doctrine of baptism. It was just, I just know I'm supposed to. Between me and Jesus, that's what I got to do. And that was the simplicity. It's the same today. It still is the same. So you see, they not only were baptized, and the church was growing. Notice verse 42, and they continued. So this is what happened in the early church. After somebody come to Christ, they were born again, and as they start this life of obedience and learning from him, they continued steadfastly in the Bible. The wording says the apostles' doctrine, because you understand, in a timeline sense, chronologically, they don't have what's the assimilation, the bringing together of Genesis to Revelation. They have the writing. Some of these letters we read are not even written yet here in Acts chapter 2. But they study the apostles' doctrine. And so it's an essential element for our lives as we step out in obedience and getting baptized and continuing to walk, is that we continue in the Bible, continue in the Word of God. Not just memorization, but rather transformation. Being willing to be shaped and changed and transformed as God would bring these truths outward in our lives and reveal them to us. Not only did they do that, but they continued in fellowship, in the gathering together, to stir up one another to love and good works, to be considerate of one another. And so that's why it's important to gather together. You get to know each other. There's something that psychology studies have seen a glimpse of it. Behavioral analysis for human activity, you see some of it. But we all know this. We just don't always think about it. We've really noticed it since about March of 2020. We need human face-to-face interaction. We really do. I mean, you look at what's happening to our kids, the teens, they're struggling because they don't have that face-to-face engagement. Yeah, you got digital. Yeah, you got media. It's not the same. There's something powerful about engaging face-to-face, learning how to respect one another, love one another, differ with one another, work things out. That's what true fellowship is putting, your spiritual life as a priority and then learning how to love and respect one another, engage with one another. Notice also that there was in the breaking of bread, which I believe has two meanings. Not only was there that communion, recognizing the Lord's Supper, his body and blood, which was given for us, but I think there's also that application of just having food together. Right after the resurrection, Jesus locates his disciples because they were doing something. You remember? I'm all in with this idea. They went fishing. So they're like, yes. But it was commercial. They're like, I'm going back to what I know. Jesus is on the shoreline, and what's he got? He's got a full-on fish fry waiting for him. And he calls him in, and he eats with them. Because there's something, too, when we break bread together. They were, in some of the teaching in that day, was somewhat mystical, meaning that there was a perception that, what you break off of a loaf and I break off of a loaf, as we consume it together, that unites us, because the same nourishment that came from that loaf goes to me and goes to you. And they kind of made it more mystical than it really is. But there is something true about just breaking, just hanging out and having a meal together. Not only that, we see in prayers. Because the difference between a fraternity and a relationship with Christ, a lot of it has to do with your conversation and who you're in relationship with. You can have a lot of structure, a lot of organization, a lot of fellowship, a lot of association. But ultimately, just consider the difference in your relationship with Christ in one aspect is you have an open line of communication. We're told that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. You don't have to show up in a prayer room. You don't have to go to a building. Right where you are, you have this awareness. And it's weird because I always think of it this way, because it's hard to think of it as this way. But this is how it is. He dwells within me. He resides with me. He doesn't leave me nor forsake me. So I'm in constant conversation, at least have the opportunity. And that prayer, you know, is where we learn to trust in him and be honest with him and learn from him and rant a little bit with him, you know, respectfully. And the early church got that. You have to be in conversation with the one who saved you. So let's move on now real quick. We're going to cover a couple more passages and we're going to get to the tank. I didn't say get tanked. I said we're going to get to the tank. Verse Ephesians chapter 5. So the early church, we know, we see this. They were exposed, like you and I, to the truth of the gospel. They accepted the gift of life. They acknowledged their own sin. They come into a relationship with Jesus. They were growing together as a group and individually. And we see in Ephesians 5, verse 15, an encouragement, which I believe applies for some of you who are getting baptized. You know, some of you have been baptized before, and you're maybe making a baptism of rededication. There's a sense of like, no, something's happened or whatever. You're just like, man, I'm going forward with this. And so this passage has a really important application. See then that you walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If you don't get that now, I mean, if you don't understand that we're living in some really evil, twisted times, you know, we need to talk about the headlines. but we get it. We all understand that. So because we know the days are the way they are, what do we do about them? Complain? You know, make posts? No. You redeem the time. You cash in the minutes. You make do with what you have in front of you. And you go, man, I want to live for real, for Jesus, for serious. I want to be true about spiritual life from here on out. Therefore, you know, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17. Moving on, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Catch this part, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the reverence or the fear of God. Isn't that so beautiful? It's submitting to one another, recognizing, you know, we have equality. Yes, there's order and authority, but there's always equality in the body of Christ. And so we can engage, and because we want to see each other grow. We want God to be glorified. And so I want to encourage you, all of us, every one of us, you know, let's be aware of this passage. Use your days that are in front of you wisely. Wrapping up our consideration of this Christian life, we'd move over to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, we have a great example of a brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul, sharing at the latter part of his life. He was actually in jail because he believed Jesus rose from the dead, and he was willing to tell people about that because he believed they needed to know so they could make decisions. You know, it's your job, my job as a Christian, to share the truth of Jesus Christ. I do it, we should do it, in a way that the message is delivered in such a way that it could be received. What somebody does with it, it's their deal. I can't force feed someone the truth, but I can deliver it in such a way they can open the package. And so Paul understood that. He was in jail for that. But he said this in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So he understood that there was something that God had in his life and lined out in the very day he was in. Man, God has something planned for my life. And I'm going to press forward with that. To do that, he said, I don't count myself to have taken hold or apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, there's a certain amount of joyful determination to say, you know what, I'm moving forward. Forgetting those things which are behind. Have you ever tried to forget something? See, you have to remember what you're going to forget in order to try to forget it. But when you remember what you're trying to forget, you no longer forgot it. Right? It's kind of like, wait a minute, that isn't working. But the word there in the Greek, what it conveys to us is, I neglect the things which are behind. So when you neglect something, we usually think if you don't take care of it, right? But really, that's kind of what you're doing. You're not taking care of those things that were distracting you. The things I used to give attention to, I forget them. I neglect them. I'm not giving the attention to that. Because as a new creation in Christ, as someone who's now born again, I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow in this life. I want to learn how to let go of those things. And it is not easy. You have behavioral tendencies. We have certain addictive types. There are all the different things that are in our life experience. Pain, hurt, all that stuff that just keeps coming up. But he's saying, you know, I'm forgetting, I'm neglecting those things, and I'm giving more attention to the things which are ahead. And I think that's such a beautiful encouragement for all of us to say, you know what, I want to move forward. I'm reaching forward. And it's not like, you know, every now and then I stick my hand out a little bit. This is literally speaking of, you know, the original, if you would, Olympic-type games that took place in this culture. It was that person who is received the baton, he's running the relay, he's on the last lap, he's past the last corner, and he's nearing the finish line, and they're leaning forward. That's what's being conveyed. I have such a seriousness, that's what I'm focusing on. I'm leaning, I'm pressing forward to what is ahead. It's a great picture for us. And I want to encourage you all, because, you know, only some of us will be getting baptized tonight. You know, this message is for all of us. Because of the day and the age we live in, it's a timeless message. It's got nothing to do with COVID. You know, it's got everything to do with life. Because there was a Spanish flu, and there was a black plague, and there's going to be something, you know, COVID part 2.0. I don't know what it's going to be. There just always has been something. But guess what? This is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This we know.